Let's turn now to the Old Testament, a book that we read from, the book of Haggai the prophet. It's the third last, as I said, a book in our Old Testament. You go to the end, you've Malachi, then back to Zechariah, and then to this little two-chapter a book from the prophet Haggai. We're going to focus our thoughts or use it as a fulcrum, the words of verse 4, and they will be taking things from verses 1 to 9 as we consider verse 4. We read there in chapter 2 and verse 4 of Haggai. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. There are some folk, it is, that they seek to encourage us, and yet the way in which it is that perhaps they say something to us, it produces the opposite effect. Rather than encouraging us, it is that we perhaps feel discouraged. That certainly, I think, was the case with the famous inventor at the end of the 19th and the beginning of the 20th century, Thomas Alva Edison. And in terms of him trying again and again to find the right filament composition for the incandescent electric light bulb, and in many ways, I think it is that the electric light bulb really is the invention of the 20th century that brought about the vast changes that were to follow, because from the moment that men could work and live, as it were, and not be beholden to the hours of light and darkness, and things changed immensely, and you can read many histories about that. I don't want to go down that road too much. But it seems that one day he'd come to the point in his laboratory where he was conducting his 10,000th experiment, only to discover that it wouldn't work. You can imagine what it must have been like. There it is, that you had the light bulb, you had the filament inside, you'd hoped in terms of your calculations and everything else that it would work. You flick the switch, and perhaps immediately or after, say, a minute or 2 minutes, it is that the bulb basically fizzled out. And that had happened to you 10,000 times. And I think perhaps it is that you might have been a little bit discouraged and wondering if you should now perhaps turn your mind and your inventive streak to something else. So it seems at the end of the day of that 10,000th time that he went home to his wife, and it is that he told his wife the 10,000th experiment had taken place, and it also had failed. And it seems that she said to him, and I quote, "Are you not pretty discouraged, Tom?" And then supposedly he replied, "Discouraged? Certainly not. I now know 10,000 ways that it doesn't work." If there was anybody who was able to see the glass half full rather than half empty, certainly it seemed to be Thomas Alva Edison. And it is that Edison persevered, and eventually it is that he came up with the right combination for the filament and so on. And as I say, tonight we are recipients and benefit from that invention of over 100 years ago. And certainly it is that even as we gather here tonight, one of the things that has characterized science and scientists as they have brought us inventions of different sorts or another is that they've been characterized by perseverance. That if it didn't work the first time, then it is that they tried again. If it didn't work the second time, then it was that they tried again until eventually they found the combination of minerals, materials, whatever it was, that brought about what they were looking for. And yet, it tells us that without this perseverance on their part, there would be no real progress. And certainly if it's like that in the world, much more so, I think, in terms of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is what it is that we find here in this part of God's Word in the book of Haggai, the prophet. It is that we find ourselves in a very real, gritty situation, even as the command comes to rebuild the temple. And one of the things that pervades these two chapters at some points, I think, is the atmosphere of discouragement. And yet in the midst of the atmosphere of discouragement that the people have been breathing, perhaps now for such a long time, yet it is that this word comes from the Lord through the prophet, and it is that he seeks to encourage his people and to encourage them to persevere in what it is that he's commanding them to do. The perseverance seems, I think, to many today an outdated concept, because it is that we live at a time of instant everything, and it is therefore that we don't need to persevere in what we seek to do. If it doesn't come easy, people say to us, then why pursue it? If it's hard or requires endurance, then maybe it's not your thing and you should turn to something else that'll be your thing. Think of it in terms of the disastrous, I think, results and implications for marriage itself. Marriage is difficult. All of us who have been married, perhaps now for many decades, you know the truth of what I've been saying. And certainly it is when I've sought to counsel couples over the years. One of the things that's often surprised me is that in a number of cases, they didn't expect marriage to be so difficult. And yet if you get two sinners, even saved sinners together, it is that there can be difficulties of one sort or another. And even in terms of the pastorate, it's easy to begin a ministry in a new congregation, a new setting and so on, but it's tough to keep on in that ministry when it is that problems arise within the congregation or when it is that the results, whether large or small, don't turn out with the initial expectations that you had of entering that pulpit. And in many ways, I think what I'm saying describes something of the mindset of the people in Haggai's day. It is that we, as we come to this part of the prophecy, it's just shy of a month after they had obeyed the first message, and they resumed building work on God's temple. Now, we know from what we read elsewhere and from extra-biblical resources that the foundation of the temple had been laid 15 years before this, but for various reasons, the project had been set aside and put on the shelf. But now, in response to Haggai's word from the Lord, the people, the leaders, were told they had begun to rebuild on the 24th day of the sixth month of the second year of Darius. And that, in our calendar, comes to September the 21st, 520 BC. And then the seventh month in Israel, we know that it began with the Feast of Trumpets. It was followed by the Day of Atonement on the 10th day. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the Old Testament tells us, ran from the 15th to the 21st of the month. And then the last day of the feast, and that correlates with October the 17th in our calendar, it is that Haggai delivered his second message to God's people, and that's what we have here in the first nine verses of chapter 2. And the message through the prophet that God brings to his people is a message of God's encouragement for workers who are discouraged. Now, as I was preparing for tonight, one of the things that any good preacher will do is that he'll look at the sermons and read the sermons of other great preachers who have preached on the passages that they are going to preach on. And Charles Spurgeon, on September the 5th, 1886, he began his sermon on this section of Haggai chapter 2 with these words. Listen to what he says, and I quote, "Satan is always doing his utmost to stay the work of God. He hindered these Jews from building the temple, and today he endeavors to hinder the people of God from spreading the gospel. A spiritual temple is to be built for the Most High, and if by any means the evil one can delay its uprising, he will stop at nothing. If he can take us off from working with faith and courage for the glory of God, he will be sure to do it. He is very cunning and knows how to change his argument and yet keep to his design. Little cares he how he works, so long as he can hurt the cause of God." And I would hope that all of us tonight, without exception, that we would give our amen to what it is that Spurgeon says there in that last sentence. Little cares he how he works, so long as he can hurt the cause of God. And out of all the weapons that he's got in his demonic armory, I think there is none sharper, none more devastating, none more debilitating to the Church of Christ than the weapon of discouragement. If only it is that he can get the saints of God to despair over their efforts, then it is that he's halfway to victory. And it is that all of us, I think, without exception, we all struggle mightily with discouragement and disappointment at various steps in our spiritual pilgrimage. Perhaps it is that our lives haven't turned out the way that we hoped and had looked for in our younger days. Maybe it is that you've been roughly treated by someone, even within the body of Christ itself. It is that maybe there are those at work whom it is that are over you, yet feel that they don't appreciate you, and it is that that itself breeds resentment of one sort or another. Or maybe it is that you've had more than your fair share of sickness, either mental or physical, or indeed both together. And it's something that's making you find it very difficult to be encouraged in your faith and in the things of the Lord. And so it is that what we have before us here tonight in this section, these are words of encouragement and words of encouragement for us to keep on keeping on, to keep on going, to keep walking with the Lord, because it is the Lord himself who has promised us here that he is always with us. So what is it that we find here in this section and working from verse 4 of chapter 2? First thing I think is what I've termed as the divine requisite. The divine requisite is given to us here in verse 4 of chapter 2. And the divine requisite basically is be strong. That's what it is that God calls us on to be as his people tonight, to be strong. Look at verse 4. Three times he says, yet now be strong. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Be strong, all you people of the land. And it is that three times God gives this imperative, you're to be strong as my people. Another word, prince be strong, priests be strong, leaders be strong, peoples be strong, fathers be strong, mothers be strong, children be strong. It is that he's saying, do you want to build? Then it is that you need strength, not just physical, but spiritual strength as well. Think after the death of Moses. And when it is that Joshua is about to step into these massive shoes, as it were, that Moses had left behind for him, and what it is that the Lord says as he speaks to Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. What does he say to Joshua? Be strong. Do not fear. Take courage. Look into the law of God. Do not turn to the left or to the right. Know that I will be with you. What about God's Old Testament Saint David? And when it is that David's about to die, what is it that David tells the new young king Solomon? It is that he tells him to be strong in the work of ruling as well as in the work of building God's temple. You go to 1 Chronicles 8 and 20, and this is what you read. David also said to Solomon his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work of the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. And as that was the divine imperative for God's saints of old, it is the divine imperative and prerequisite for us here tonight. Be strong, church. Be strong, members of this congregation. Be strong, those of you who are young adults. Be strong, young students. Be strong, those of you who are parents. Do not give up. Do not quit. Persevere and be strong. Think about Isaiah 40 and from verse 28. You read this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Has that been our experience? Is that what it is that we're looking for as we cry out to God in prayer? Is it that we want the Lord's strength and the Lord's power to be made evident amongst us and as a congregation? Again, back to what Paul was saying in Ephesians 6, and we saw how as he came to verse 18, how really he's coming full circle with how he began in verse 10 of chapter 6. And this is what he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And from the Old and the New Testament, the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says that as God's people, you're to be strong. Yes, you will encounter opposition. Yes, you will face difficulties. But in spite of that, you're to be strong. That's the first thing. Second prerequisite is do not fear. Look at verse 5. It is that we read there, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. When do we fear? When are we frightened? When it is that we're constantly looking only at our problems. Now, we of necessity have to see our problems, but also at the same time, we must also see God. Because when it is that you look to God, when it is that you look to Jesus Christ, you don't fear. And this is an imperative, a prerequisite that you find again throughout the Scripture. Abraham's afraid in Genesis 15. And what does God come and say to him? Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Do not fear. What about Isaiah 41, verses 10 to 11? The Lord says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you and with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Do not fear. That's what God is saying. And yet, so often, we're the exact opposite. Mark 6, 49 to 50. Jesus is walking on the lake in the middle of the night. The disciples are afraid and they cry out, thinking it's a ghost. What does Jesus say in the midst of their fear? Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do you ever waken up in the middle of the night? And the reason that you've woken up and you find it difficult to sleep is because there's something that's weighing on your mind. There's something, say, about the next day or the next week. There's something about, a family member, whatever it may be, but it's making you fearful and it's causing you not to sleep. Jesus comes to you tonight and says, take courage. Don't be afraid. And whatever it is that your situation is this evening, listen to these prerequisites and imperatives of God. Be strong, do not fear. What's the third one? Third one is build. There's a command to build. Look at verse 4 again. Be strong, or Zerubbabel, and so on. And then that last sentence, work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, God gives us strength. It gives us his strength for a purpose. In the people of Haggai's time, it was strength for building the temple of God. They'd been using their own strength and energy on their own homes. It wasn't that it was wrong for them to have nice homes, but it is that their priorities were all out of order. And here it is that God says to them, build. Build my house. Build my temple. In other words, persevere in the building of the house of God. And that's what we are called to do, not just in terms of this physical environment, but in terms of all of us who are Christ this night, who are his body in this day and generation. And we're to persevere in building one another up in our most holy faith. It is that we're to encourage one another, that it is that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Sometimes I wonder if we really do that. I've been to churches that don't have the Westminster Confession, that don't have the Heidelberg Catechism, that don't have any of these things. But you know what? Sometimes I think it is that there's more of the love of Christ there. And the love that's made very evident in the way that the individuals care for one another and uphold one another and love one another. And God is saying to us tonight, keep on serving me in the place that I have assigned you to. Be faithful in the task that I have given to you. No matter how insignificant it may seem to us, The task that God gives us to do is significant in the total scheme of his divine plan. The task that he's given to us now as a congregation for, 86 years? We're called still to perform that task, to be strong, to build, to work. So you've got the divine requisite here. Second thing I think we have are what I've termed as divine reasons. Through Haggai, God gives his people a divine imperative, prerequisites to continue building the temple and serving God. But that's not all that God does. What he also does is he gives them divine reasons for the imperatives, for the prerequisites, for the commands that he gives. So what are these? Well, the first was, consider who's speaking to you. Consider who's speaking to you. Who's telling them, be strong, don't fear, build. It's none other than the Lord of hosts. It's none other than the Lord of armies. The Psalms that we were singing tonight, how many times is it that we sang about the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies? The speaker was the Lord Almighty, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth, the one who alone is sovereign, the one who is the creator of the ends of the earth, and the only Redeemer and covenant Lord. And what the Bible teaches and the history of the world teaches is that God acts in history. That he's intimately involved. As I said, Lloyd-Jones saying that Psalm 37, that section, is Hitler's psalm. Yes, it is that he sprung up for so many years, and yet it is that he faded away to nothing. That's what Remembrance Day tomorrow is all about. It's a testimony not just to the bravery and the strength and the courage of the men and women who fought for the freedom that is ours tonight, though that be true, but what it testifies to is the God who sovereignly and graciously so worked that the Allies and others might win and know freedom for the next 70, 80, 100 years, whatever it must be. And so what I'm saying is, it's important that we recognize who is commanding us tonight, that we recognize who is speaking to us tonight, that you should be praying that when I preach, you don't hear me, but that when I preach, or whoever is preaching in the pulpit, that you hear the voice of God and you hear the command of God. Because we come into the presence of the sovereign Lord who does as he pleases, whenever and however, and no one can resist him. And I think we forget that. We've got to exercise our faith. We've got to know that our faith, while there is an emotional aspect to it, our faith makes itself manifest in the visible choice that we ourselves seek to choose as to whether we believe God or not. And we'll never progress spiritually as long as it is that we exist in the plane of our feelings. Think of it with regard to Noah. If Noah had waited until he felt like building an ark, he might never have laid the first piece of gopher wood. What about Joshua? If he had waited at the command of God until he felt like marching around Jericho, maybe even today the walls of Jericho would still be standing. And it's saying that we must consciously choose always to believe that God is who he said he is and that God will do what he has promised to do. Even in the face of doubt, even in the face of opposition, if it is that we wait till all the circumstances are in our favor, we'll probably wait forever. David didn't wait for Goliath to go blind. Got to wait until he goes blind and he can't see me. But David trusted in God. David walked down into the valley to face the giant. And it is that as he responded to the command and the will of God, it is that God enabled David to bring the giant crashing down. What about us? What giants? You've no doubt heard many sermons about the giants that we are called to bring down as we would exercise our faith. But if it is that we're waiting for all our doubts to disappear, we'll have to wait a long time. And the nature of faith, or part of the nature of faith, is at times we're taking that step. Do you remember, I think it was one of the Indiana Jones films that comes to mind, and it is that they're on one side of a cliff, and there's this other side of a mountain that they have to go to, but there's a vast gulf in between. And others have tried, and they've fallen down into the depths. And if my memory served me right, there was this old gentleman there, and he's urging Indiana and the others who are with him, just take that step. The bridge is there. And so it is that if it's Indiana, no doubt somebody will pick me up if I'm wrong in this. But he takes the first step, and as his foot goes down and you think it's going to disappear and him with it, the bridge appears. It's invisible until it is, that the first step is taken. And that sometimes, I think, is a picture of the way it is for us as God would lead us. Do you not think it was like that for Abram? When it is that God said to him, come out of the land of your fathers. Where does it have to go, Lord? Just come out and go. I'll show you. And for Abraham, it was just like putting that one foot down and then the road appearing. And it's the same for us. Sooner or later, we all have to act on the belief part. Abram did, Moses did, Samuel did. All the heroes of the faith acted on the belief part of their faith, and we have to do so as well. Why? Because we see what others don't see. If you're claiming to be a Christian tonight, one of the things that should characterize you is that you see things that others don't see. And when it is that to the world faith doesn't make sense, you're able to say, no, it does make sense because God is there. God is leading, God is directing. By faith, we see the things that are invisible to others. By faith, we believe in advance that the things that at the moment that make no sense to us, one day will make perfect sense because we'll view them in reverse, seeing what God has done. The world would say to us, seeing is believing, but the people of God say, believing is seeing. And that's what it means to step out in faith this night. They had to listen to who the speaker was. Second reason that they could go forward was because God had said, I am with you. If you go back to verse 13 of chapter 1, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Then if you go on into chapter 2 and verse 4, it is that you read at the end of the chapter that God says, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. He's not sending an angel, though that would have been wondrous enough. He's not sending a servant. He's not sending someone to strengthen us in our task. But he's sending himself. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And as God with us, he will not stop in the middle of the task and leave us to our own devices. We sing that he never sleeps nor slumbers. What effect is it having on us? Rod said in his prayer, and I thought, yeah. So often we go through the motions on the Lord's day, but then the rest of the week, we go on as though we'd never known of the Lord, forgetting that this Lord is the one who neither sleeps nor slumbers, and it is that we have a good shepherd who will take care of us. And so we may lean on him. We should listen to him. We should rest in him. Because he says to us tonight, I am with you. I am with you. You. Do you believe that tonight? Is that how we're living our life? Do we think that God can help us build? Yes, he's the great builder. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And though it is that hell and all hell should reign round about you, it is that I am with you. And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen. And the third reason we have here is that the covenant was still operative. Look at verse 5. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. I made that covenant and I haven't revoked it. Take courage in the fact that the God whom we worship is a covenant-keeping God. Even though it is that we seem to have nothing. And God, through the prophet, is exhorting the people to rely on his promises, to rise up and to build. And then a fourth reason. Again, verse 5 of Haggai 2. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. What encouragement God is giving these people. They're being left without an excuse, just as we are tonight. My spirit remains among you. And if it is that we are seeking to move forward either personally or as a congregation, and we're seeking to persevere in the tasks that we are called to perform, we need the divine enablement and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Moses was filled with the Holy Spirit. The 70 elders were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the day of Pentecost, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that has never been revoked. Never since the day of Pentecost. Wherever it is, there are believers who have been born from above. There is a testimony to the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet in Isaiah 63, we read of the function of the Holy Spirit in the Exodus. And we read what the people did. They rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Yet God is now comforting them and telling them, the Holy Spirit has not gone away. And we have to believe that. Sometimes I've sought, when I'm at home, to think through certain things. I'm not the most analytical of people. I think more in images than in an analytical way. And I've challenged myself, I think, as I've challenged the Lord. Okay, your word says this. You give this promise and you give that promise. I'm praying that you put that promise, that power into effect, and that it's made manifest amongst us as a people. And it's maybe something that we need to do as well. We believe what he says. We memorize so much of it. And yet, is it because we've grieved and quenched the Spirit that things are not happening as we would expect them to happen? Then look at the end of verse 5. He says, my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Think of the implications. Abram's gone. Moses is gone. David is gone. Solomon is gone. But the Holy Spirit is still there. All these saints have gone. Go back through since the Reformation. Luther's gone. Calvin's gone. Melanchthon's gone. It is that a Whitfield's gone. It is that Owen's gone. It is that the Puritans have gone. It is that so many of the great heroes of the faith have gone. But God says to us tonight, my Holy Spirit is still here. And even when we're gone, and some of us that might be sooner rather than later, God's Holy Spirit will still be here and here to bless. If it is that you go back to Zechariah and in chapter 4, in verse 6, you come across these amazing words. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that's the watchword for us tonight. Not by the might of intellect, not by the might of talent, not by the power of oratory, not by the power of persuasion, but by the Spirit of God. We'll stop there this evening. But this week, think in these words, yet now be strong. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. Work, for I am with you. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that too readily we forget the truth and the power that lies behind these proclamations that you gave to your people through your prophet Haggai. But we pray, our God, that even in this day of small things, this day of declension, this day, O Lord, when more and more we see people and nations turning their backs upon you, we pray that rather than being discouraged, that we might be encouraged, that we might persevere in the callings that are ours to bear witness to the saving power of God to sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. We pray if there are any of us tonight, and it is that in recent days our strength has been a weakening. We pray, Lord, that even by your word and your spirit this night, that you might give to us that word and indeed that movement of your spirit that would lift us up and empower us for the coming days. Again, we thank you for your goodness to us in this your day. And we pray that in all the various circumstances and places and people that we would meet in the week, in the days to come of this week, we pray, Father, that we might remember that in all circumstances that your Spirit is with us. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.